A week last Thursday, Rachel and I travelled down south. The timing was pretty terrible, really. We left just as Storm Doris hit the UK. Trees fell, roads were flooded, homes were damaged, and tragically some lives were lost. I mean, driving wasn't pleasant, but I was so glad that I wasn't at sea. I don't know if you ever watched one of those Trawler Men series, a series that followed the life of those North Sea fishermen. It's quite terrifying to see some of the conditions they take their ships out in. I'm kind of one of those people who feels seasick just watching those kind of things, never mind being out on seas like that. So from someone who doesn't really have any sea legs, I want to welcome you on board a ship this morning. I want to welcome you on board a ship. What we're going to do is to embark on a journey through Acts 27 together. We're going to set our course as we follow Luke's log. Remember, there was a guy called Luke who wrote Acts for us. He wrote it as a letter to a friend called Theophilus. Well, you notice in verse 2 the word we. The word we. So that Paul is the center of this story. He's the main character of this story. But Luke was there. He's not got this story from somebody else. Luke was one of the passengers on board that ship. He's writing from his first-hand experience. He knew exactly how dangerous this storm was. That's what we have here in the first instance. I think it's Luke's journal. But that's not all we have here. I really do believe we have something more here. It's not just the recording of the facts. Then we have something more. We have a little window from God here on how Christian people should respond to the storms of life. So the recording of the facts helps us to know that this is true. It's rooted in reality. But also from these first-hand experiences, we see, we get this window, we get this insight on how we should respond when we encounter the storm. Before we look at that story a little more closely, let's take a look at a map. You can trace their journey there from Caesarea to Sidon, and you've got this wiggly line which maps the journey, and then it goes beyond our reading today all the way through to Rome. Well, even by looking at the map, do you know we can draw some points of application? Here's a journey that was hindered, was delayed, and diverted by these storm force conditions. God's will for Paul certainly was for him to get to Rome. But just look at the map. He didn't send him the quickest way. He didn't send him the easiest way. There's our first lesson this morning. God's purposes are not only found in the destination, but also in the journey. This storm, however fierce it was, could not, would not thwart God's plan for Paul to make it to Rome. But God had some purposes to fulfill along the way. It was not just about the destination. This was also about the journey. So, as I welcome you on board, let me do so with a question. In whom or what would you place your trust when your boat breaks apart? In whom or what will you put your trust when your boat breaks apart? The story, the chapter breaks up neatly into four distinct sections, and we're just going to use Luke's narrative to help us through this morning. So the first section is there in verses 1 to 12. It's the record of the ship setting sail. So remember, Paul had been in prison for a couple of years. He'd made an appeal to Caesar, and then this opportunity comes. He's sent. He's sent late on in the season, late on in the year. And Luke introduces us to a number of facts, a number of details here. He names people, he identifies locations, he specifies the route, and he notes the weather conditions. And all of these details, they're not incidental. They convey an authenticity to his writing. Here is something that happened. What Luke records gives us the confidence to believe that this really did take place. Luke's a brilliant historian. He's a details man. And from what Luke tells us in those opening few verses, we can see that they boarded quite an ordinary ship. It wasn't a dedicated prison boat. It wasn't a prison ship at all. It seems to be much more of a multi-purpose vessel. It seems not only to be carrying prisoners, but also passengers and cargo. There's some kind of ferry on its way across the water. What was the weather like, we could ask of Luke. Well, Luke is very specific. He seems to take a keen interest in the weather. Maybe he was a bit like me. Maybe he didn't have good sea legs. But he says in verse 4, the winds were against us. Verse 7, we traveled slowly. Verse 8, with difficulty. Verse 9, it was dangerous. He's emphasizing the point. He's conveying to us the difficulties of this journey. We get the picture from Luke. We get the picture of what this journey was like. And I think, too, we get here a picture of the Christian life. The Christian life is not all plain sailing. I think this story can be a great help to Christian people, those of you who started following Jesus, and be a great help to those of you who are still thinking about following Jesus, who've not yet put your faith in him. I think it's really helpful because this story, what we can learn from this story, keeps us from forming unrealistic expectations about the Christian life. It's not come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. It's fair weather all the way. That's just not true. It's just not real. In the gospel, I can offer you many things. Many good things, many great things, but I can't offer you a storm-free journey. In that message of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can offer you forgiveness of your sins, God forgiving you for every sin, not holding those sins against you. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can offer you the Holy Spirit, power to live a new life and a new direction. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can offer you hope of heaven to come. I can assure you of the presence of Jesus by his Spirit with you through that journey, in the storm. But I can't offer you a storm-free journey. Even the best of Christians still encounter the storms of life. Just think about Paul for a moment. He was no Jonah. He wasn't running from God's will here. He was God's faithful servant. He was en route to where God wanted him to be. Just think about the disciples in John 6. Jesus had fed the 5,000. Jesus shepherds them into a boat. He puts them into the boat and they encounter a storm. They encountered the storm precisely because they obeyed Christ's instructions. Again, the lesson there is clear. So the question is not whether you will encounter the storm or not. The more telling question is, who will you trust in the storm that you will encounter? That's what Acts 27 is about. That's what we can see. That's what we can learn from Paul's experience here in the storm. So they set sail. They set off on this first leg of the journey, and eventually, after a little bit of delaying, fighting against the strength of the wind, they land in a place called Fair Havens, and it was on the south side of Crete. I don't know if you've ever been on a long journey, and before you go, you check the weather forecast. Look at the weather on ITV, then you look at it on BBC, and maybe you go on the Met Office website. You're kind of looking for who's going to forecast this best. You're kind of basing your decision on on conflicting weather reports because they don't always agree. And you have this kind of dilemma, should we go or shouldn't we go? Should we delay? Should we put it off? And that's just what's happening there in verses 10 through 12. They're thinking through, they're making decisions about the journey ahead. The harbour there in Fair Havens was not a suitable winter harbour. And the sea was also too rough to set sail. So they're in this dilemma, what should we do? Should we stay? If we stay in winter here, the harbour's not really good for that. Should we go? No, the sea's too rough for us to go. So they're kind of caught in this zone of indecision. Well, Paul senses the danger. You see that in verse 10. I think most likely here, what he says comes from his own common sense rather than a prophetic word from the Lord. He forecasts great loss. And that word loss becomes a recurring phrase in the passage. Loss of cargo, loss of the ship's tackle, loss of hope at one point. Paul advises them from going any further on this journey. Probably looking at the size of the waves, feeling the strength of the wind and saying, yeah, I can see this isn't going to end well. But before we go any further on into this story, I just want us to pause for a moment at verse 11, which is, it's seemingly, on the first reading, quite an incidental verse. But the significance of this verse will only become clear later on in the story. So let's just note it in passing. So Paul says, I don't think we should do this. We shouldn't go ahead. But the centurion, rather than listen to Paul, pays more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship. Who was the Roman centurion putting his trust in, his faith in that moment in time? The pilot and the owners of the ship. We'll come back to that a little later. So here's the second section. They do set out to sea, though Paul warned of loss. The centurion ignores the advice, and there's this break in the weather. That's verse 13. There's a gentle breeze blows, so they see this window of opportunity to set sail. They get on board. Paul's a prisoner. He doesn't have any choice whether he wants to or not. He has to get on board. Verse 14, they're soon hit by this storm force wind, by this hurricane strength storm out at sea. And Luke describes their predicament in verse 15. They were driven along by it. So rather than them steering their way through the storm, they are steered by the storm. He's speaking about a complete loss of control here. The storm was very much in control. They, as passengers, the sailors, the pilots, were completely helpless at the mercy of this storm. He details some of the difficulties they encountered. He said they did manage to secure the lifeboat. They had to lower ropes underneath the ship to tie it together in case it broke up. Their big fear was that they would run aground and be smashed to pieces. So they did everything they could. Verse 17, he talks about lowering the ship's gear. But that still wasn't enough. Verse 18, we read that the storm was so violent, they had to throw the cargo overboard. Maybe it was dangerous to have the cargo on board. Maybe it was hindering them in some other way. But they threw the cargo and the ship's tackle overboard. Maybe ropes and pulleys and masts, or not really know quite what the details, the inventory of what they threw overboard. But here's a really powerful lesson on show for us. In the face of death, they discarded what they once had considered to be valuable and essential. The precious cargo. The tackle of the ship, which was used to steer, to provide a safe passage, safe journey. In the face of death, they threw them overboard, that which was they'd seen as essential and valuable. Friends, from this story, would you learn that lesson well? Don't wait till death stares you in the face to learn the lesson that's on show for us here. Material things cannot save you. They're passing. They're of no lasting value to you in this life or the life to come. I don't know if you know the story of King Charlemagne. When his tomb was opened, he actually pronounced a curse on anyone who opened his tomb. When it was opened, those who went inside found much treasure, gold and a crown, lots of possessions that had been buried with him. But in his bony, skeletal hand, his finger was pointing at an open Bible. He's pointing at Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What a great message to those who went into the tomb that day and saw all the gold. Wow, this is amazing. Yet from the dead king, the message came with powerful force. What will it profit you if the whole world was yours, but you lost your soul? The most valuable, the most essential thing you can have in this world is what Paul has in this ship: faith in the one true and living God. Verse 20 really captures their predicament for us really well. They'd spend 2 weeks being driven along at the mercy of this storm. So the sailors, the soldiers, the prisoners, the passengers on board that ship had lived in this state of fear, held in suspense, held in the face of danger, on the edge of death. They must have been seasick and sick with worry. So much so, Paul noted that they'd not eaten for a couple of weeks. So terrified were they by their predicament. Luke said they'd not seen the light of day in that time. It was dark at night, it was dark in day. Such was the storm. They had no guiding lights. He was saying we were lost. We were adrift. They'd lost their cargo. They'd lost their ship's tackle. Most significantly, end of verse 20, they lost all hope. All hope of being saved was lost. That's how Luke describes it, as he sat with those other passengers in the ship. At that moment, we were about to give up. We'd reached the lowest point on our journey. But whilst others were ready to give up, one of the 276 passengers stands up and he speaks up. And that's our next section, sections 21 through 38. In the midst of the crisis, in a drifting boat, on a turbulent sea, a solitary figure stands up, and it's the prisoner Paul. Maybe he's chained. Could you imagine how difficult it must have been for him to stand up and address the crowd? Those couple of hundred people, could you imagine how difficult it must have been? He'd not eaten for a couple of weeks. They'd not had a change of clothes or a shower for a couple of weeks. Can you imagine the conditions on board that ship, soaked, speaking to these people who had lost their possessions and had lost all hope? And as he's kind of perhaps wobbling around as wave after wave hits, Paul somehow finds some words of encouragement and a message of hope for these people. He stands up and he stands apart from the hopeless crew and the helpless crowd. He stands up with this message which speaks hope to the hopeless, brings light to the darkness. I want you to sit yourself with that crowd for a moment on that ship. Could you imagine? It's hard for us to imagine. Could you imagine what it must have been like, must have felt like to have been there at that moment? You felt all is lost. Death is inevitable. And then someone stands up and speaks. The ship was falling apart, but this man wasn't falling apart. The storm was raging, but this man was calm and he was confident. I guess we have to ask the question, what was it? What was it that empowered Paul to be able to stand up in the storm? What was it that compelled Paul in that moment to stand up and raise his voice above the winds and the waves? What was it? There are four things. Four things here that set Paul apart. And these are the four things which constitute a Christian's survival guide for the storms of life. Four things. Let me just pick those four things out for you. We see all of them as Paul speaks here. What do you note? First of all, the importance of who Paul listens to in the storm. Okay, this is the first thing. Will you note the importance of who Paul is listening to in the storm? Verse 21, Paul had said, "You should have listened to me. You should have listened to me." Who you listen to in the storm, who you listen to in a crisis, is of vital importance. Paul could speak sense and could speak hope into this situation because he himself was a listener. God had been speaking. Paul had been listening. Most recently, God had sent an angel, a messenger, onto the ship to speak to Paul. Paul tells them that that had happened. God came and spoke again to Paul, and he listened. Remember 2 years previously, when Paul was in the barracks, the Lord Jesus came and stood with Paul in that cell and said to Paul, "Take courage. You will testify for me in Rome." God had been speaking. Paul had been listening. Paul could see in that moment, through what God had said, that all would not be lost. Can I ask you this morning, are you a listener? And who do you listen to? Whose voice do you listen to in the storm? Who do you listen to when the times are tough? Who do you listen to when the waves are crashing in? Is the person you listen to infallible? Is the person you listen to always right? Is the person you listen to always trustworthy? Paul had such a confidence in his God. You know, God has so much to say for us in his word about this life and the life to come. God in his word speaks much about the storm and how we should live in the storm. God has spoken. If we're to stand in the storm, we're to be listeners. I'm really looking forward to doing reading the Bible together over the next few years with you. Together we're going to open up God's word and say, "God, what are you saying?" We want to be listeners. We want to hear your voice. We want to put these things into practice. If you've not yet signed up for that, please, I really encourage you to do that. God has spoken. Let us be listeners. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. I want us to note not only who he listens to in the storm, he's listening to his God. Will you note who he belongs to in the storm? He makes that very clear, verse 23. "The God to whom I belong." A Christian person is someone who belongs. Don't forget who you belong to. Don't forget whose you are. Not just who you are. Don't forget whose you are. A Christian belongs to God like a sheep belongs to a shepherd, like a child belongs to a father, like a wife belongs to a husband. The good shepherd, the loving father, the faithful husband are committed to the welfare of the ones in their care. Paul is convinced that his God will take care of all of his needs. That was a reality that Paul was convinced by. Yes, he could say to the crowd, "I'm in the same boat as you, but I'm in the hands of my loving heavenly father. I'm a sheep of his pasture. I'm a bride of the king." Paul was convinced by the reality of who he was, to whom he belonged. And that was empowering in the moment for him. So first we saw the importance of who he listened to in the storm, of who he belonged to in the storm. But thirdly, will you know to who he worshipped, who he served in the storm? Still in verse 23. for this very night there stood before me an angel of God who, to whom I belong and whom I worship, could be translated, or whom I serve. Paul was convinced he was on God's mission. He was a servant of the living God. He was a worshipper. He lived his life surrendered, bowed to God's plans for him. Whatever that meant. Whether it be a stormy sea, whether it be a deck chair on the beach, Paul was committed to living his life worshipfully. His whole life offered as a sacrifice of praise to God. Paul lived his life in a state of worship. Even if that meant hard places, even if that meant difficult days, even if that meant dark moments. The experience of Job really underlines what's on show here. Job was able to say, in spite of the losses his family encountered, he was able to say, though God slay me, though he kill me, I will praise him. I will trust him. I trust him that much. I live my life surrendered to a sovereign God. I think the story, of Job really underlines the point for us here, that God's purposes may not always be seen, but they won't ever be thwarted. Do you know that lesson? God's purposes may not always be seen, but they won't ever be thwarted. Would you apply that to your lives? Would you apply that to your circumstances? Would you apply that to me as your pastor, as someone who's left Bournemouth to serve the living God, convinced of a call that God brought me here? God's plans, God's purposes may not always be seen, but they will never be thwarted. That was Paul's conviction. The thugs of chapter 21, the plotters of chapter 23, the court cases of chapters 24 to 26, the storms of chapter 27 will not thwart the purposes of God. Paul was convinced of that, and it empowered him in that moment to stand in the face of the storm. I'm a worshipper. I'm a servant of the living God. Nothing else really matters to me other than I'm in God's will, that I'm bowed to the King. And then fourthly, will you know who he believes in the storm? Verses 24 and 25. And he said, "Do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God." I believe in God. Yeah, right there. In the storm, when all seemed lost, Paul was able to stand up and say, "I believe in God. I still have faith in God." He's not a fair weather Christian. Not just singing when he's winning. He has faith in God in the storm. He knew that what was true about God was true on the land or the sea, in the sunshine or the storm, still true about God. He's good. He's loving. He's faithful. He's committed through covenant to his people. I guess perhaps wrongly, we're tempted to focus on the strength of Paul's faith here, when really the focus should be on the strength of his God. Okay, storm force faith is not so much about the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith. And the object of Paul's faith was the mighty God, awesome in power. That's whom his faith was in. Paul's faith was in the God who plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. That's my God. That's who I'm trusting in, he says. His faith was not only in a purposeful God, as we saw earlier, but his faith was also in a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. "For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." Confident faith that God's words would not fall, that they would not fail. You know, Paul was as weak and as vulnerable as any other man or woman on that ship. What stood him apart? He takes God at his word. He believes to the extent that it affects the way he behaves That's true faith. He believes to the extent that it affects the way he behaves. So a Christian who is to display storm force faith will do the same when the waves come, when the wind blows. Storm force faith is displayed when a very ordinary Christian person takes hold of what God has said and promised and believes it to the extent that it impacts the way they behave. So they'll open God's word. They'll find a promise made. Like, no good thing will I withhold, says God, to those who walk uprightly. Or all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Or nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Or he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Or I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. Storm force faith takes hold of what God has said and believes it to the extent that it affects the way you behave. That's what we're seeing in Paul's life. He was no superhero. He was a believer. He was no Superman, superhuman, superhero. What was he? He was a believer. The God in whom I believe. Every one of us here is a believer. The emphasis is not on the size of our faith, the strength of our faith, the amount of our faith, but who our faith is in. That's what's being displayed by Paul here. I believe in God, who's made these promises to me, and he won't fail because of who he is. That's how a Christian stands in the storm of illness. That's how a Christian stands in the storm of injury and bereavement and disappointment and loss. Four anchor points in the storm displayed by Paul. He listened to the one true God. He belonged to a loving and faithful God. He worshipped the purposeful God. And he believed in a promise-keeping God. They're your anchors. Take them with you today. Take them out into the rain. Take them with you into the storm. Paul's "you should have listened to me" in verse 21 is not a smug "I told you so." It's a kind and compelling rebuke. What he's saying to them in that moment is, you have good reason to listen to me. I was right then. You have good reason to believe in me now. He's drawing them in. He's got some really important things to tell them. But he wants them to be assured that they can trust him in this moment. So he says, you should have listened to me before. I know you didn't, and we've ended up in this mess. But I love that Paul speaks hope into that moment as well. You've got it wrong in the past, he's saying to them. But he brings to them a fresh opportunity to do what is right. Do you know, God loves to do that. God loves to do that. We've all listened to the wrong voices at so many times in our lives. We, as a result, we've often ended up in such terrible messes, storms of our own making. God is the God who loves to give us these redeeming moments. So you've got it wrong in the past. But here's a fresh opportunity to choose what is right. I want to offer you that moment today. If you've never put your faith in God ever before, here's a fresh opportunity to do that today. If you've been wandering from the path that you know that God has laid down for you, been listening to other voices, can I offer you a fresh opportunity from God again to do what we did with the kids, to turn. To turn and get yourself back on track. God's the God of fresh opportunities, new starts. Paul brought them that kind of moment again. He then gives them some instructions. He says, be brave, stick together, eat something. He gives them some practical instructions. We haven't really got the time to explore that. But this is the story kind of turns again. As they near land, some of the sailors sense a moment to escape. And they pretend they're lowering the lifeboat. Or actually what they're doing, they're trying to escape the boat. Paul clocks that. He sees that, verse 31. And He says to the centurion, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. And the soldiers, at the command of the centurion, cut away the lifeboat. That's an amazing moment in the story. That's faith. That's faith. Look at the turnaround in the life of the centurion. He wouldn't listen to a word Paul said when they began the journey. The words and the witness of Paul had compelled this man to the extent that he cut away the lifeboats. I'm not trusting in the sailors. I'm not trusting in the lifeboat. I'm trusting in Paul and his God. That's an amazing turnaround. Don't underestimate the power, the value of your words and your witness to a watching world. That's what happened here. The centurion saw Paul do the Christian life, and he was convinced by it. He was compelled by it to the extent he would cut away the lifeboats. Let's just end with the shipwreck and the landing, verses 39 to 40. The ship runs aground, begins to break up. The soldiers want to kill the prisoners and therefore kill Paul. Again, God's promise is under threat, seemingly under threat. But God had already secured Paul's life by securing this change of heart in the centurion. The centurion wouldn't allow the soldiers to kill Paul. All through the storm, he is Lord. He's Lord of all. As we just get ready to sing our final songs, let me just pose these questions. Why did God take Paul the long way round? Why did God take Paul the hard way round? Why through the storm, not from the storm? I guess we could say, we don't know. In some ways, we don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord. Job didn't know everything about his story. Perhaps it was for Paul's, Luke's, and Aristarchus' sanctification. God using the storm to make them more like Jesus. Maybe it was for the centurion's salvation. Maybe it was so the gospel could be brought to Malta. Maybe it was for our good this morning. Maybe that storm was for us today. So that we've got an Acts 27. So that we can learn how to do life well. For our good and for our instruction. One of the things we know from this story is that we don't know all the answers. But we do know in this story a God who can be trusted even in the storm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've shown us this morning in your word. Thank you for giving us some anchor points for our faith. Thank you for the one who is Lord of all. Help us to trust him. Whether that be for the first time for someone, or for the 100,000th, 1,000,000th time, Lord, this morning, may our response to your word be true faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing two songs together, kind of a shorter chorus and then a longer hymn. So, Faithful One, So Unchanging. And then from that, we shall sing the hymn from which I've just quoted, Christ Alone, Cornerstone, Weak Made Strong, in the Saviour's Love, Through the Storm, He is Lord. He's Lord of all. Let's worship God.